Love divine. You know, God's love is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And when you stop and think about the love of God, we know that it is a love that lifts us to the highest. We were singing a moment ago, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lift me up. I'm not really where I want to be. And we know at times when we find ourselves in the throes of difficulty or depression, we know that God is there to lift us. The song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. I don't know who the writer of that great hymn was. I didn't really take note of that. But he was right on target. He knew that the way out of sin and the way to overcome the problems of this life was to depend upon a loving God who reaches out unto us. The song says, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. How many of us have ever been in a situation where we were ready to cry out in despair? God, help me, strengthen me, lead me, lift me to where I need to be. You know, there have been so many, many times in life where we've all experienced maybe similar feelings. We know on one occasion that Peter began to walk to Jesus in the middle of the night, actually on water, but he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to fall deeper into the water, and Jesus had to reach out and save him. Well, sin was strong in our lives, but Jesus is stronger. The love of God, when you really stop and think about His love, it is enormous in nature, isn't it? Just think about how much God really loves us. There is a tremendous magnitude of love that our Creator showers upon us in Acts chapter 17. And when Paul went to Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill, he was trying to convey unto those who had gathered there not only about the fact that there was only one God, but that that God had a capacity to love us when we were unlovable. And when I think of God's love, there are just a lot of words that come to my mind. The word vastness, first of all, the vastness of God's love, or the magnitude. You know, everything has a certain magnitude or size. And when you think about God's love, how do you measure it? Captured in the words of the Apostle Paul in this epistle, the Ephesian letter, chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that he may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith or by faith, to the end that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. God has a relentless love. He has a love that does not quit. He has a love that is enormous. It will always be there. There is never a time, and you've heard me make statements like this before, but sometimes parents will say to their young children, don't do certain things or God won't love you. But you know what? That's crazy, and that's just ridiculously wrong. We should never tell our children that they could be guilty of something that God would forsake His love for. That's just not true. God loves us even when we do wrong. Now, He's not pleased with what we do. He certainly doesn't sanction it. He doesn't go along with it. But He still loves us in spite of our wrongdoing. But I want you to think with me about how we measure the love of God. What is it like? Paul used a number of words here, but I want to go even beyond that. When you stop and think about the scripture, I don't think it's just encapsulated in those words in the Ephesian letter, but even beyond that. Think about this just a minute. I think, first of all, about the propensity of God's love. That may be a big word. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting." We all know that verse. It's one of the verses that most of us are able to quote very quickly. And when he died on the cross for the world in which we live, we know the propensity of God's love. You can see the width of God's love. You can see the depth of it. You can see the height. You can see a number of aspects of the love of God. "For God so loved the world." Listen to this, so loved. There's that little word before the word love, and it indicates that it is something that's so different and so propense in nature. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are," he says. "And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." When you stop and think about our country, and we're all really concerned about our country, and if you've been watching the CPAC that's been going on, the conservative movement up in Washington today, then you realize that there is a desire to really save our nation. But we all have to work at it. We're all pulling to bring America back to where we need to be, to the God who loves us and gave his Son on the cross. And the breadth of his great love, that propense nature, is a superlative love. It exceeds the love of anyone in this world. No one could really love like God. We always say that we're to have love people with an agape love. That's the Greek word for it. That's the kind of love that God has for us. But sometimes it's hard for us to feel an agape love for everyone. But the Bible says that neither height nor depth or any other thing shall be able to separate us, Paul writes in Romans 8:39, basically the same thing that he writes over in the Ephesian letter. But here he's trying to illustrate that there is nothing, as I said, that separates us from the love of Almighty God. He says, hey, height, depth, or anything else in all of creation can never separate you from the love of God. I think maybe sometimes that's the reason we run scared. And I was mentioning that on Wednesday night in our Bible class, and I think a lot of people looked at me like, you know, I don't know about this. But what I was saying was the fact that I don't feel that I have to say that last little prayer before I expire or leave this world in order for God to save me. I think that when we walk in the light of God's eternal love, that God is going to cleanse us from our sin. That's what the Bible says. You know, how could we possibly be able to have the timing right? Let's say, for instance, you're having a heart attack you're getting ready to expire, and to be able to say that last little prayer, or maybe you had a stroke and you couldn't verbalize it. You know what, folks? I think sometimes we don't understand the nature of God's love and the propensity of that love. It is enormous. In Ephesians 3, Paul writes and says, "I pray that you will grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God." Sometimes I think we measure God's love by how we love one another. And maybe sometimes we don't love people very deeply, or we don't have a tremendous height in our love and affirmation for someone out there. And maybe our love is short-lived. It's not a lengthy love, and so we measure God's love in the same way. But listen to what Jeremiah wrote in the book of Lamentation, chapter 3, verse 32 and following. He says, "But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast, propense love. for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. I do believe that God is a God of correction. I think that when we do wrong, God has a way of correcting us and bringing us back to where we need to be. And that may cause us grief, or it may cause us to feel bad, or in some way or another. But even beyond that, God is doing it for our own good. And he does it out of love. Someone has written, "For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word, and our life," he says, "would be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord." You know, when I think about God's love for me, I understand that I'm a conduit through which God flows his love. You are too. You know, when we love one another, we're loving them with the love of God. We sing about that oftentimes, don't we? And we are conduit. You know, a conduit is something through which something flows. We have conduits, actually, in this building. These lights are receiving electrical current. They're doing it on wire, all right. But that wire is run through a conduit that is leading over to where that light actually is. And the love of God flows through our life. It's something that we all ought to remember. But then secondly, not only do I think about the propensity of God's love, I think about the intensity of God's love. What do I mean by that? God's love is so intense. He doesn't want you to miss it. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Bible says that the arm of the Lord is not short, that he cannot reach you, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from your God. And to that end, God sent Jesus into the world. And the gospel has become the efficacious thing by which you and I are saved. And we measure that intensity of the love of God in different ways. That word intensity just simply means the strength of God's eternal love. And then in Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the intense love which he bestowed on us, caused us, though we were dead through our own offenses, to live with Christ." So listen to what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the intense love of God. There's no limit to the love of God. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't love you anymore, and I won't love you." You know what? God will never say that. His love is immense, but it is intense also. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." That's the intensity of his love. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's why I said a moment ago that, you know, whatever sin you may commit, it's not going to separate you from God. It really, really doesn't matter what kind of sin it is, whether it's a sin of lying, a lie, or cheating, or stealing, or committing adultery, or whatever it happens to be. The Bible, when it talks about the intensity of God's love, it says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, does God go along with all that? No. As I said a moment ago, God doesn't endorse that kind of behavior. He wants us to change. He wants us to show our love for him and for other people as well. Now, there are three implications of the intensity of God's love. I want you to look at very quickly here. First of all, children of God are led by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8. God's Spirit leads us, and we ought to pray for God's Spirit to lead us every day. But secondly, children of God are lights in the world. You and I are a light in the world in which we are engulfed in darkness. You and I must be lights. But then thirdly, God's children are heirs of all things. Heirs of all things. You know, people don't generally leave you something in their will if they don't love you. Now, if they love you, generally they leave you something. Now, what God does for us in His will, by the way, and that is His will, when you read the New Testament, you understand that is God's will, and He has left us something, and we become heirs, and Romans 8 says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Him because of His intense love for us. Now, I want you to read with me, and I don't know if you can read it from back where you are or not. But anyway, in the book of Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bible, verses 14 and following, the Scripture says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children," here it is now, listen to this, "and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." It's kind of like we leave our children certain things in a will. We all do that, don't we? Yeah. We bequeath that to them. Well, the Bible says that God is ready to bequeath unto us. He is wanting, He desires to give unto us as an heir. He says, if children, then heirs. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And then there is not only the propensity and the intensity of God's love, but there is what we call the immensity of God's love. Now, in Ephesians 3 and verse 6, Paul talks about that great love of God. It is immense. You know, how would you describe the God of heaven? That word immense just means that it is huge and that it is enormous. It is. How can you really describe the love of God? It's as tall as the distance from heaven to earth, Paul writes in the book of Philippians chapter 2. How do you talk about the height of God's love or the immensity of His love? It's as short as the smallest child. I don't care how big you are, how small you are, God loves you. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're a Republican or whether you're a Democrat or whether you are an independent, God still loves you. And when I think about the height of God's love, I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul again in the book of Romans chapter 5. He says, For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to even die. That is, I know a lot of people that would give their life for somebody just to keep them alive. I've heard people say, well, I wish I could die and take your place. And, you know, we know that really doesn't happen, but it did with Jesus. For God demonstrated His own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, here it is, Christ died for you. That's the immense nature of His love and the intense nature of His love. The Apostle John was probably one of the most prolific writers in all of the New Testament. Now, we know that Peter wrote two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, and Paul, or what we call the Pauline epistles, there are many of them. But here we find from the pen of John and one of the epistles that he wrote to the church, and by the way, we have the Gospel of John, but then we have the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the last only having one chapter. But here in 1st John, he says, listen to this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God." It's an indication, as I mentioned this morning, and you know God. "And whosoever does not love does not know God, because God is love," God's love. "And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." You know, God's love is so intense, isn't it? John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that God could have that kind of love for us. And then fourthly, last of all, there is that continuity of God's love. He went to great lengths in order to save us. And his love continues even now. You know, when you look at the world today, the world is so engrossed in evil. It is, but God is kind. God is good. God is joyful. And God is awesome. He is. But you think about how corrupt the world is today, and you think, how in the world, how long is God? I have people ask me this all the time. How long do you think the Lord is going to let this continue with all the abortions and the homosexuality and the people living together outside the bonds of matrimony and all of the evil that is in the world, and church attendance is down, and not only in the body of Christ, but many of the religious denominations will tell you the same thing. And people say, how long do you think that the Lord is going to allow the world to stand? I can't answer that question. I don't know of anybody that has the answer to that question. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the angels do not know, and even Jesus does not know, but only God, only the Father. No one has the right to make that prediction, but I know one thing, as long as he allows it to stand, his love will also stand right along with it. There is that unfathomable, if you will, measure. You really can't measure it, can you? The relentless love of God. And like I said, you and I have to be conduits of that love. That's God's way of reaching out to other people, isn't it? Through us. And that's why I said this morning, Jesus taught that hereby shall the world know you're my disciples if you love one another. We must love each other because we are that continent. We flow and Christ flows through us. And that love reaches out. Have you ever been around people sometimes that their love is just there? You see it all the time. And you just, there's no mistake about whether they're children of God or not. You just see it in the way that they demonstrate their lives. We must love the Word of God as well. How much do you love the Bible? Do you really love it? Do you protect? You know what? I always carry one Bible with me in my car. I always want it there. I feel safer with the Word of God near me, to know that God is near me. In Psalms 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, they are sweeter than honey to my mouth. I'll tell you how much you love the Word of God. Now, God loves us, like I said. But I'll tell you how much you love the Word of God. It would be gauged by how often you read it. How often do you read the Bible? When was the last time you actually read it? And I'm not talking about coming into worship and seeing it up here and reading it that way, or maybe researching it as I quote scriptures here and you're trying to find out if what I said was true, and I challenge you to do that. But how often do you read the Bible? You know, Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is an indication of how much you love it. How much you love it. To love the Word of God is not only to have it near you. And you know, I have been in the presence of a number of people that have died. And Doug, I was in the room with your father when he drew his last breath. And your mother was sitting there holding his hand. I'll never forget that day. In the old Memorial Hospital. I don't know how many years that's been since then, but it's been a long, long time. And you know what? He wanted to hear the Word of God. You know, so many, many times in our life, people want to hear the Word of God in their dying hours. Even Voltaire came in the last days of his life, and many atheists have done this also. And he cried out to God and he said, "Oh God, if there is a God, save my soul, if I have a soul." You know, we all want to hear the word of God in our dying hour. I had an uncle one time who was dying with cancer, and I was in his room when he was dying and was with him. And he wanted me to read the 23rd Psalm. I read it to him. And I read it. And I could tell at that moment he was so moved by it, because he was moved by the love of God. He didn't become a Christian until the latter days of his life. And he felt like he had wasted his life instead of giving it unto God. You know, instead of waiting till your last hour, even asking questions, thank God can save you on your deathbed, why not let him come into your life and you be obedient unto him and live for him every day? That's an indication of your love for him. I guess my question tonight is this: what is the measurement of your love for God? We know God's love for us. There's no question about it. He loves us with an everlasting... He says, "I've drawn you," David said, "with an everlasting love." And your response to his call and your actions are measured by God. And if that's the case, how do you measure up? It's not so much in reality, we know God loves us, it's not so much the measurements of his love, but the real issue is the measurements of our love. How much do you love God? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know what? Think about that. If you love God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength, why, there's nothing left, is there? That's what he asked us to do. And if we love him, we don't have to be pushed and pulled to become a Christian. We allow God to take away our sins through an humble submission to his will by acknowledging him as Christ upon our belief, John 8:24, and as I mentioned this morning, a willingness on our part to make changes that are necessary to meet the divine will and the love of God. You know what? God loves me so much, I want to do his will. I'm not using his love as a fire escape to keep him going to hell. I love him because of what he's done for me. And John says, we love him because he first loved us. And then I was baptized. And any person who really loves God doesn't balk at the idea of being baptized. They don't ask why, but they ask when. When? How about right now, while we stand and while we sing?